Welcome to Northridge Church. It's often Pastor Dan who's up here initially, kind of giving that word of welcome. He often says, I'm Dan, one of the pastors here. Well, I'm Sam, one of the pastors here. And Dan, you'll meet in a little while. The guy who was playing drums is the youth pastor, Dustin Miller. And if you've not yet met Coach Miller, you'll be hearing from him as well today. He's also part of what happens around here at Northridge Church, and particularly at the Northridge Basketball Academy. You'll be hearing a little more about that later on. But welcome. Many of you are here this morning visiting with us because of we're celebrating baptisms today, and somebody who you know and love is going to be baptized. So if you are visiting with us, we particularly want to welcome you. We're honored to have you with us. Right in front of you in the pew is a connection card. You may be in a pew with too many visitors for there to be enough cards, but we'd be honored if we'd like to fill that out a little later in the service. You can just drop that on the offering plate. We're doing things a little out of the ordinary this morning, just in the terms of the order of worship, because of the baptisms that we're going to be celebrating together. So I'm going to be sharing just a moment from the Word of God, just an abbreviated message. And then after that, we're going to be receiving the morning offering. And if you are a guest with us this morning, we're just honored that you're here. Please understand that we have no expectation and you have no obligation of being part of that offering. But if you'd like to, you're welcome. But we're just delighted that you're here with us. And we want to just thank you again for coming. So then after that, we'll just be worshiping the Lord again and then move into the time of baptism. Coach Miller is going to kind of has some more to say at that point. So it'll just be a great morning together. One of the things that we will not be doing that ordinarily happens on a Sunday morning here is that we will not be having children's church this morning, just because of the fact that I want to speak just very early on in a shortened way. And we just want our kids here for this celebration of baptism. We don't want them to miss those moments. And so we're gonna ask them to stay with us this morning and enjoy this wonderful service time together. But we want to welcome you. We're so glad that you're here. When Peter was asked after preaching a sermon by the people there, what should they do? What should they do with this truth they had just heard about Jesus? His response was, repent and be baptized. Those were the things that they needed to do. Now, having heard the message, having received the message, they needed to repent of their sin and then be baptized, which is kind of the way of going public with what you've just determined that you're going to do, which is to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read to you from Acts chapter 8, a story that ends with a baptismal moment. From Acts chapter 8, one of the early apostles, whose name is Philip, has been preaching the gospel in Samaria, and many have been coming to Christ. But the Lord comes to Philip and says, I want you to leave that place where many are coming, and I want you to go out into a lonely road by yourself. There's someone I want you to meet there. And so then we pick up the story in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Let me just stop there for a moment. Now let's get a hold of the setting here. Philip has been told to go down to the road that connects Jerusalem and Gaza. It's a road about 60 miles long. It goes through a desert area, but it's a well-traveled road. It's a main route because it doesn't stop at Gaza. It continues on southward to the Mediterranean, then around the bend and on down into the continent of Africa. And so Philip makes his way to that road. He's traveling along, wondering why it is that God has had him lead this very place, this very successful place of ministry, to come down here onto this lonely road. But as he's walking along, he discovers that here comes a man riding in a chariot. And this man is obviously a man of wealth and means. In fact, we discover from the text that he is the secretary of the treasury in Ethiopia. He serves there under Queen Candace. And he's an African. He's from North Africa, from Ethiopia. And he's traveling along in his chariot. He's returning from having been in Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Somewhere along the line in this man's life, he has become a worshiper of the God of Israel. He's come to know the God who is the God who created all things, the God who's made himself known to the people of Israel and is a covenant relationship with him, the God who long ago promised to them that his Messiah would come. And he's become a follower of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so he's been in Jerusalem there worshiping the Lord, probably at some kind of particular religious festival during the year. And now he's making his way south along the road back to Ethiopia. And while he's traveling along, he's reading from the prophet, from an Old Testament prophet, the prophet Isaiah. He's reading from a scroll. That alone is an indication of this man's wealth. It would be very unusual for an individual to own a scroll, their own copy of the scripture. It would have been an extremely expensive and valuable thing. And most people would not have ever been able to afford such a thing. They would go to synagogue to hear the scroll read by the rabbi. But this man has his own scroll of the copy of the book of Isaiah, and he's traveling along the road. And as he's going along the road reading this, Philip runs up to the chariot in verse 30, and here's the man reading from the prophet, and Philip shouts to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" I mean, a chariot's a rough way to travel. You know, this thing is jolting and moving along, and here's this man trying to read, and he's reading from this scroll, and now Philip sees him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And very humbly, the man responds, "How can I unless someone explains it to me? No, frankly, I don't get it." So he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. And he had been reading this passage from the scripture and is quoted there in chapter verse 32. He's reading the section that says, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Now, that's what he's reading. That's what he doesn't understand. And so the man asks Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" I love the next verse. It says, "Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." That passage of scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, contains some good, good news about Jesus. And so Philip starts to explain it to him. Now, in the Jewish understanding of the day, nobody expected the Messiah to come and suffer. They all expected the Messiah to come and triumph, and to lead their country back into the glory days of long ago when King David and Solomon reigned. But during Jesus' time with his disciples, he had already applied this passage from Isaiah 53 to himself. And he'd let them know that this was in fact about him. And so now Philip takes that passage of scripture and begins to open it up in order that this man might understand the good news about Jesus. Now, when you read the passage at first, it doesn't sound like good news. It sounds terrible. I mean, there are all kinds of hard things happening in that passage. When you go through Isaiah 53, particularly when you come down to verse 4, it says of the one who's being described, "He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed." And Philip is saying to the man in the chariot, "Listen, this is talking about Jesus. This is the good news about Jesus. Let me explain this to you." And so he no doubt begins to go phrase by phrase. "He took up our infirmities." Our infirmities there speaks of our weaknesses. We're not whole, we're not healthy, we're not sound. We know that Jesus, during his ministry, sought out the infirmed, he made them whole. He took up, that is, he took as his own. He didn't just pay the price for my infirmity. He became infirmed for me. The scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin for me. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at a passage from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, he himself bore my sins, or our sins, in his body on the tree or the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's the good news about Jesus. And so Philip is starting to explain this to them. Look, he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. That is, our sorrows, the consequences of what sin brings into our fallen world, the pain, the tears, all of that. It became his burden. He carried that, our sorrows. We sometimes believe the myth that time heals everything, and it doesn't. We have open wounds. There are sorrows that we bear. And Jesus not only took our infirmities, but Jesus carried our sorrows. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, our lawlessness, our rebellion. He was pierced for that. All the physical suffering that occurred when he took our sin on his body, the mocking, the thorns, the beating, the ridicule, the nails, the spears, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Iniquities is a strange word. It's one that we don't commonly use in our everyday language, but it speaks of the corrupting of what is good. We take the good gifts that God has given to us, and in our sinful nature, we corrupt them. We take the good gift of food and it turns into gluttony. We take the good gift of rest and it becomes laziness. The good gift of sex becomes lust. The good gift of drink becomes drunkenness. The good gift of money becomes greed. The good gift of work becomes compulsion. We twist the good gifts of God, and in our sinful nature, they become sinful themselves, and they're called in the scripture our iniquities. It says Jesus was crushed. That is, he bore the weight of that which is ours. And Jesus, Philip just tells him the good news about Jesus. He says, here's the good news about Jesus. Jesus has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's why this isn't bad news, it's good news. It's glorious news. It's grace-filled news. It's the story of God taking upon himself our sin in order that we might move from darkness to light, from death to life, from bondage to freedom. It's good news about Jesus. And so Philip is explaining to them, the chariot bouncing along the road toward Gaza. The man is listening, and somewhere along the line in that journey, he says, that's for me. That's what I need. And he puts his faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Verse 36 of Acts chapter 8 says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Doesn't baptism seem a little bit weird to you? I mean, in a little while, people are going to get in a tub of water and come up soaking wet. Admit, that's just a little strange, isn't it? But it is a glorious depiction, the Word of God says, of the fact that as we go down into the water, what's being pictured, you read about it in Romans 6, is that we are being buried with Christ, dying with Christ, and then as we come out of the water, it's the picture of resurrected with Christ to new life, to a different kind of life than there had been before. And that's being so wonderfully illustrated in this waters of baptism. And so those who are followers of Jesus are told that we're to repent and then to be baptized, and thus give public witness to the fact that we are now a follower of Jesus. He's given us new life. He's taken our sin upon himself. And there's been this exchange. The Word of God says he took our sin and gave us his righteousness. So that when we stand before the Father, we're no longer clothed in our old sinful rags, but we're now clothed in the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we celebrate this morning the goodness of God in the lives of these who've made that choice. I'm going to follow Jesus. This is the good news about Jesus. Philip began there in Isaiah 53 and explained the good news about Jesus. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for the good news about Jesus. Lord, we are so grateful this morning for the reality of that, that that's not church talk, it's not just Sunday morning stuff, it's not something that we've kind of a tradition that we've come to embrace, but it is the life-giving truth of what God has done when he sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our sin upon himself in order that we might have life, eternal life, abundant life. Lord, thank you for that. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the men if they'll come for